Good morning. It is good to be with you today. I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67. And we'll be walking through a lot of text today, so keep your coffee handy and your Bible open. We're drawing very near the end of part 2 of Genesis, the life of Abraham. For months, we've followed along as God called Abraham, a pagan moon worshiper from the land of Ur, to trust and follow him by faith amongst a land and a place and a people that he did not know. And we followed Abraham through immeasurable highs and tragic lows in his walk with God. We've seen Abraham act with selfish determination to establish for himself what only God could give. And we've seen Abraham humbly bend the knee to God's will and way as God began to establish his covenant people through him. Now today, as we read Abraham's final recorded words in the scripture, what we read is a love story. It's a nice story. But above all, what I want us to see today is that it is God's story. Because today's text moves us on from the life of Abraham to bring new names and faces to the forefront. And though the names and faces may be new, the promises of God are not. God is still bringing about the unfolding gospel of redemption through Jesus Christ for those who will trust and follow him by grace through faith. Yet the people at this point in the narrative through whom God is bringing about that gospel story never could have imagined what God was doing or the part that they were playing in it. They were simply following God by faith, believing that God would be faithful to the journey as his people trusted the path. So let's read Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, Isaac." Now notice how Moses, as he's recording Genesis, frames this account. Verse 1, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Abraham had come to see the full extent of God's work in and through him. God had been faithful to Abraham just as he promised. Yet Abraham recognized that God's covenant promises were not just for him. He understood that he would only see in part what God would continue to fulfill for generations to come and on into eternity. And though he did not know fully what it would look like, Abraham recognized that he still had a part to play. Because the prevailing issue for Abraham was with Sarah, his wife, now deceased, the people of God were without a mother. And to carry on God's promised line then, Isaac, his son, now about 40 years of age, needed a wife. And at this time, it was common for one's parents to find a spouse for their children. Abraham's concern, however, is not just for his son to find any wife, but for Isaac to find a godly wife according to the work, will, and way of God. And Abraham knows he will not find such a woman among the pagan Canaanites. Thus, Abraham calls his servant to an intimate and earnest promise that he will seek out a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own family back in Ur. But why is it such a big deal that Isaac's wife come from Abraham's family and not Canaan? I mean, wouldn't it be easier just to log on to CanaanMingle.com and find a wife? I mean, after all, with Abraham's wealth and Isaac's position to inherit it, any Canaanite father would be fumbling over himself to have his daughter betrothed to Isaac. I mean, Isaac could have his pick. Also, by uniting in marriage with a Canaanite woman, Abraham could ensure that his generations would have a place in the promised land. Not only would Isaac inherit his father's wealth, but he would inherit a prospective Canaanite father-in-law's land as well. So a Canaanite wife was a win-win, right? After all, isn't that what God wanted? For Abraham to have a place and a people in Canaan? While, yes, an arranged marriage with a Canaanite woman would have meant securing a people and a place for Abraham, it would not be according to God's will and way. Because the Canaanites were a pagan people who worshiped false gods in terrible ways. And while Abraham had been brought to Canaan as a sojourner, he was not to adopt Canaan's ways or idolatrous practices. But giving his son in marriage to a Canaanite family would certainly have jeopardized this statute for future generations. Abraham would not compromise the ways of God for a worldly, though convenient, marriage. Instead, Abraham declares that a wife must be found for Isaac, not from the idolatrous people of Canaan, but from Abraham's own family back in Mesopotamia. Now you may say, wait a second. Weren't the people in Ur also idolatrous pagan moon worshipers? And yes, they were. Yet in sending his servant from Canaan to bring a wife back to live amongst Abraham's people and Abraham's God, Abraham is counting on a deeper blessing from salvation history. Okay, so let's take a step back in our journey through Genesis. You remember all the way back in chapter 9, after Noah and his family left the ark? What happened? Well, Noah got blackout drunk, and one of his three sons, Ham, the father of a son named Canaan, in whatever way disgraced Noah. And Noah's other sons, Shem and Japheth, took care of their father, honoring him even in his deplorable state. And as a result, chapter 9, verse 25, Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, when we covered this, we talked about how God would prove true to that blessing through Shem, bringing about a people called the Shemites or the Semites, who would eventually become the people of Israel, those who were promised to Abraham. Now, in real time and space, God was bringing all of this to fruition. Though the cursed Canaanites had the land, Abraham knew it was through the Shemites that God would carry his blessing. Okay, now let's take another step. Remember that boring genealogy back in chapter 11, verses 10 through 26? Well, what was the point of that? Well, the point of that genealogy was to draw a line from Shem directly to three sons of a man named Terah. The three sons were Haran, Nahor, and Abram, to show that they were from the line of Seth. Now, Abraham's brother Haran, who was Lot's father, is dead, which means Abraham and Nahor, Abraham's other brother, were to carry on the line of Shem. This is why Abraham sends his servant to the family of Nahor, his brother, to find a wife. You see how God is weaving all of this together. So though Abraham knows trusting God's path is not always following the easiest or the quickest or the most obvious route, he is leaning into God's promise of blessing for his covenant people. This is the path that Abraham has learned to follow for himself, and now it is the only path he will pursue for his son Isaac. And verse 5. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So Abraham's servant, hearing Abraham's charge, says, "Okay, awesome. But what if that doesn't work?" Because this is a big leap and a long journey. The servant would be gone for months on this errand. I mean, what if this young woman, 1,000 miles away, doesn't want to come with some stranger who says a guy she's never met wants to marry her? What's the contingency plan? Well, Abraham says clearly there is no contingency plan. It's the Lord's way or no way. And why is Abraham being so obstinate about Isaac not going from Canaan to Ur? Well, one, he doesn't want Isaac leaving the promised land. But two, Abraham has confidence in what God can and will do on this journey. Abraham says clearly in verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give you this land,' he will send his angel before you." So Abraham's appeal is anchored not to the surety of his plan being so great, but to the faithfulness of God that Abraham himself has experienced. Because there was no reason Abraham should have been called by God out of Ur, and there was no reason Abraham should have followed him. But Abraham was called by God, and Abraham did follow him. And why? Because the logistics and the pragmatics looked so promising? No, as Abraham says, it was because the Lord, the God of heaven, took him. Abraham knew that his own life and his own journey had been completely in the hands of a good and sovereign God. And if God could take Abraham from Ur, he could certainly take a wife for Isaac from there too. Abraham was going to follow the path of God that he knew and trust God with the results. He would settle for nothing less than a wife for Isaac from a people blessed by God who would willingly come to the land blessed by God, knowing this would require this young woman to trust God by faith, just as Abraham himself had done. Abraham knew God would be faithful to the journey as his people trusted the path. Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter.
Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So Abraham's servant follows Abraham's directive clearly and wisely. Because if he's going to a far country on his master's business, he wants to represent his master well. So he wisely takes 10 camels and choice gifts to display to whomever he is going to find that Abraham is a man of great security and sincerity. Because these choice gifts would serve as a dowry or a customary bridal gift given to a young woman's family as a promise of her future provision. And so Abraham's servant wisely prepared for the journey. But additionally, the servant wisely goes to the well at Nahor in the evening because the women customarily drew water for the family from the well in the evening when it was cool. Therefore, if Abraham's servant is going to put himself in position to meet the young women of the land, this is the place to be. However, not only does the servant position himself wisely, he positions himself prayerfully. Notice the heart of the servant seeking God's will in a difficult situation. He doesn't give God an ultimatum. He doesn't demand God give him a miracle. He doesn't pray for a woman of great beauty or riches or power or a certain personality type. He just pleads for God to open his eyes to a woman who displays character, kindness, and hospitality, basic attributes that Isaac will need in a spouse. The servant was asking God to be faithful to the journey as he sought to trust the path. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into a trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Now notice Moses' words. I love this. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah. God provided an answer to the servant's prayer before he even finished praying it. Given that Rebekah would have set out from her house much earlier, God even provided an answer to the servant's prayer before he began praying it. And not only that, but God provided a woman to be Isaac's wife, placing her in a family and shaping a lifetime of character, kindness, and hospitality in her years before she was being sought by Abraham, Isaac, or the servant. Now, how do we know that Rebecca was a woman of character, kindness, and hospitality? Well, consider. Ancient wells were large, deep holes in the ground with steps that one would have to walk down to get to the water. Now, camels drink about 25 to 40 gallons of water at a time. Abraham's servant had 10 camels, and an ancient water jar held about 3 gallons. Okay, now I'm no math major, but this means Rebecca made conservatively some 80 plus trips up and down the stairs to the well, all for the sake of offering generous hospitality to a stranger from which, as far as she knew, she had nothing to gain. She even does so enthusiastically. In verse 18, she quickly let down her jar. Verse 20, she quickly emptied her jar into a trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Knowing nothing of the servant's origin, his prayer, his promise, or his prospects, Rebecca serves willingly, thoroughly, and faithfully. And when her work is complete, the servant prepares one final question. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." So upon hearing that Rebekah was indeed from Nahor's and thus Abraham's family, what does the servant do? He bows his head and worships the Lord. Verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord. The Lord has led me in the way." The servant recognizes God's hand had been leading him the entire time on the journey of which he had likely at many times felt uncertain, even questioned. God, yet again, had proven himself faithful. Verse 28. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went out to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in. Oh, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Rebecca's brother, Laban, then runs to the man. Okay, this is an enthusiastic family. Now, we will learn much more about Laban later. But for now, note that even though Laban and his family are moon worshipers in Ur, they appear to have some knowledge of and respect for the God who called Abraham out of their midst. Notice Laban says, "Oh, blessed of the Lord." To whatever degree Abraham's extended family was impacted by his act of faith to leave his homeland and follow this God they had not known. And now Laban gives glory to this God for the faithfulness and blessing he has given to Abraham and his servant, which now has found its way to their doorstep. Now, verse 33. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Now I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, I'll draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So Abraham's servant lays out every detail of his journey for Rebekah's family to hear. But notice, who is the hero of the servant's journey? Is it Abraham, the man of great wealth and possessions? Is it Isaac, the son in position to inherit those things? Is it the faithful servant himself who went on the long journey for his master? Is it Rebekah who wore herself out gathering water for 10 camels? No. At the center of the servant's retelling of the journey is the Lord. The Lord did this, the servant says. The Lord blessed, the Lord gave, the Lord led, the Lord appointed, the Lord has done all of this. The servant revels in how God has been sovereignly faithful. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. So the servant lavishes the wealth and riches that he brought on Rebekah and her family as a dowry, her bridal gift. But again, Rather than bowing and giving thanks to Rebekah's family or his own ingenuity, the servant bows and gives thanks to who? The Lord. Every step of this journey, even the willing compliance of Rebekah's family, the servant recognizes as the hand of God at work. God was faithful to the journey as he trusted the path. Verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Oh, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Well, let's call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Understandably, Rebekah's family wants her to stay so that they may participate in cultural ceremonies and celebrations customary for a bride who's about to leave her family and wed. Rebekah, however, replies, "I will go." Just as Abraham, the father of the faith, set out from Ur the first time, so now Rebekah, the to-be mother of the faith, sets out from Ur as well. And verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahoi Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who's that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And the conclusion of this account seems almost cinematic. Isaac, standing in a field deep in thought, mourning the loss of his mother, wondering about the prospects of his future, lifts up his eyes. Rebekah, riding with a servant, joyfully returning to his master, she lifts up her eyes. She dismounts the camel, covers herself with a veil, which was worn in the ancient Near East for special occasions such as weddings. So she's indicating her intention of betrothal to the forthcoming Isaac. And Isaac takes Rebekah to be his wedded wife. And as the text says, he loved her. The people of God again had a mother, a matriarch through whom God would bring nations and kings for himself, just as he had said. And again, what a great story. It's a love story, a nice story, a Taylor Swift song for the ancient Near East. But what is it above all? Above all, it's God's story. And what it teaches us about God is just as true today as it was then. God is faithful to the journey as his people trust the path. Though this was a journey of faith for Isaac, Rebekah, Abraham, and the servant, in God's economy, this was a single step on God's greater journey of salvation history. God was going to use their union in ways they never could have foreseen or comprehended that day in the Negev. Isaac and Rebekah would come to be the grandparents of the 12 tribes of Israel. God himself would be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And almost 2,000 years later, from this same family would come Jesus the Christ, God the Son in human flesh, to rescue for himself a true and greater people who will lay down their own will and way to trust and follow God through Christ by grace through faith. Isaac and Rebekah's experience was a single thread pull in the sovereign tapestry that God was weaving that would carry implications not only for Isaac and Rebekah, but for generations of God's people who would trust and follow him by faith into eternity. So friend, God has been leading people by grace through faith for thousands of years. And when we don't know the way other than simply taking the next step in alignment with what we know of God to be true according to his word, we can trust that God is leading us as a part of his greater story. And for us, at times, it may be a joyous love story where things just seem to work out. At times, it may be a difficult story, filled with questions, decisions, and blind turns that we might even question. Yet in our story, high or low, we can trust that God is telling his good news story of the gospel. Our stories matter because God's story matters. And when we follow God by grace through faith, according to his word, we can trust that he is our shepherd. He leads. And where he leads, he provides. For his glory and for our good, because he is the good shepherd. We must remember, church, God is always faithful to the journey as his people seek to trust the path. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living, eternal, and holy one, we come to you seeing, acknowledging, recognizing, just being thankful for your sovereignty, for your leadership, and not just for our stories, not just for the questions of our own lives, but God, for the story of the gospel, which is the story of human history. And we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus the Christ, who died in our place. We thank you for the Spirit that guides and leads us according to your word, that convicts us of sin and leads us in the path of righteousness. God, I pray, thanking you that you are patient, thanking you that you are consistent, thanking you that you are true. God, help us to trust you in all of our life, every part of our life, for the rest of our life, for your glory and for our good. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.